If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9 for a moment, for just a starting place, really. And I want to notice something here in Romans chapter 9. I was made to remember as I was looking at this earlier this week, I was made to remember the first time that I ever can remember reading Romans chapter 9. Now, you Bible readers and Bible students know that Romans chapter 9 is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Word of God concerning the sovereignty of the God that we serve and who He is. And I remember the first time that I ever read Romans chapter 9, I remember being very surprised about some of the things that I read. But when I began to read God's Word in earnest, and I began to have a desire, and I know God put that desire within me to have a hunger for His Word. I had just read it on the surface, off and on, through. This is probably in my early to mid-30s when I began to have this hunger for God's Word. And as I began to read in Romans chapter 9, and I read things such as it says in verse 6, where Paul wrote, "It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." And I had some help understanding that. And of course, well, that puzzled me when I first read that statement. I said, what does he mean? They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. But I had a little help to be able to clarify and to understand that what Paul is saying here is, they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of natural or national Israel. In other words, just because you were born a Jew and you're a native Jew, that doesn't mean you're a child of God. You may not be a spiritual Jew. And so that's an eye catcher. And then I read on and it said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So instantly I know that Paul is writing here about Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. To clarify in verse 8, he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And I just remember the very first time I ever read that, how stunned I was. That the Bible was teaching me there are two different types of people. There are children of the flesh, and then there are children of God. And I remember reading that and how surprised I was. But Paul says, those that are born of the flesh, I believe in this particular case, he's still talking about the example that he used of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. And you remember Ishmael was born from the handmaid Hagar. And so he says, these which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And he says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son, which of course would be Isaac. In other words, the promises of God were not unto Ishmael, a child of the flesh, and just a fleshly union of Abraham and the handmaid Hagar. Of course, that was Abraham and Sarah's attempt to try to help God fulfill a promise. But God doesn't need any help fulfilling His promises. And about 14 years later, or 13 years later or so, God did fulfill His promise in that Sarah conceived and she bore her own child named Isaac. And Isaac is the one that God says the promises come to him. They're through Isaac. And then you read on, you get to verse 10, and it says, and not only this, now he's going to talk about Isaac's future wife, Rebekah. Later on, when Isaac was 40 years old, he married a woman named Rebekah, and they had twins. And he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, and they were twins in the womb, same mother, same father, two twins, in the womb, and he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. But God actually told Rebekah that you have twins in your womb, and he told her, he says, in your case, the one that's born first, who is the firstborn, he'll be called the elder child. Normally, they would have the right of the firstborn. There is privileges in the right of the firstborn that goes with being the firstborn child of the parents. But God says that's not going to be the case here. He says the older one will actually serve the younger one. And then in verse 13, one of the most shocking things I think I ever read in God's word, and I remember it just stopped me in my tracks the first time I ever read it. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that was the two twins. Do you know when most people today read Romans chapter 9, when they get to verse 13 and they read, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, Paul is saying it is written, it's already been written before, and you can go find it, it's in Malachi chapter 1, the very last book of the Old Testament. And you go to Malachi chapter 1, and not only will you read this, but you will read about how God had zero favor to not only to Esau, but to all of his descendants. You can go read that. It's very clear. When you get to this point in Romans chapter 9, a lot of people begin to focus on Esau, and rightly so. I remember the first time I ever read it, how surprised I was to learn this, because I had never heard it before. Nobody had ever told me that God had a purpose called election, and that God was an electing God and a choosing God. No one had ever taught me that. But when I began to read God's word, I began to learn these things. Most people began focusing on Esau, and they're wondering, well, gee, is God unfair if God chooses to love Jacob and not Esau? If God chooses to place his love on one and not another, is God somehow unfair? And everybody begins thinking about that. And even Paul, he anticipates that that's going to be a question of many people, because in verse 14, Paul says, what do we say in response to this? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, of course, the answer is God forbid. There is not. And Paul says, for God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then a little further down in verse 21, Paul asks another question. He says, hath not the potter, by the way, God is the potter he's referring to here. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, I hope you know this morning the answer to that is yes, he does. He is the potter, God is the potter, and we're the clay. And so, reading these things, most people tend to focus on Esau. But I can tell you, beloved, I'm not that worried about Esau this morning. The question that really comes to my mind, now that I have read this for many, many years, now that I've tried to study this and understand this, you know what the question in my mind is this morning? Is why in the world did God love Jacob? I want to know why God loved Jacob. And as we think about Jacob, surely we ought to be able to go back in the scriptures and learn or read something about Jacob's life that would hopefully give us a clue as to why God chose to place his love on Jacob and not Esau. That's the real question to me. But you know, as I read these verses for the very first time, and I was stunned and very surprised, and it caused me to pause and to really give thought about this and to ask a lot of questions. And I did. I asked a lot of questions. I'm not an easy sell. I asked a lot of questions. But I kept reading and I kept believing and knowing that this is God's word. I knew in my heart from day one, this is God's word that he wrote and he inspired and he preserved it down to a letter for us. Otherwise, we have nothing if he didn't. But this is God's word. And then, you know, later on, finally, I came across another verse in Psalms 5, verse 5. It says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Then I came across Psalms 11, verse 5. It says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Well, I didn't have any trouble understanding maybe why God hated Esau. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau is a profane person. Paul admonishes us in the Hebrew letter in chapter 12 that we are to follow after peace and holiness and not after people who are fornicators or profane. Profane means severely unholy, as Esau. He calls him out by name. Paul says we're not to follow after people that are profane like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So I began to not have so much trouble thinking about Esau. I understood he was not a good person, that he was a profane person, the Bible says. He had a lot of issues. Then I began to wonder, though, what about Jacob? Why is it that God loved Jacob? Maybe some of you have asked that same question. Well, let's go over to Genesis this morning for a few minutes. Let's go look at some things about Jacob, what the Bible says about it. Surely there must be something good in Jacob's life that God was able, with his foreknowledge and the wisdom and omniscience that he has, all-knowing, there must be something about Jacob's life that God saw that was good that caused God to want to select him and elect him and place his love on him. There must be something. So we go over to Genesis chapter 25. And here's Jacob's beginning. Verse 20. I'm in Genesis 25, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, just a little footnote here for you. It was 20 years later when she conceived. So if you ever have anything that you're praying about, be sure that you learn to have patience, because God is on his timing. He has his own timeline, and it doesn't always match ours. God was entreated of Isaac's prayer for his wife, but it was 20 years later before she had a child. The children struggled together within her, and she went to the Lord, and she asked and said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord told her something. In verse 23, the Lord told her that two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God told her that the reason you feel this great struggle taking place in your womb is because there are two children in there. And they are two manner of people. They're greatly and vastly different from each other. And he says, they're going to be separated, and one of them's going to be a lot stronger than the other. And the elder one is going to actually serve the younger. So when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. They'd been married 20 years. It's very interesting. You might think that's just a little footnote there, that Esau came out first, and they said the tone of his skin color was all red. And he was very hairy, even from an infant, a newborn infant, very hairy. And they named him Esau. Well, Esau means hairy and rough, rough texture. And he was born first. And then Jacob reached out with his hand and he grabbed Esau by the heel. before Jacob is born all the way. And he grabbed him by the heel. And you might just read over that and think, well, that's just a little insignificant piece of information. But it actually is very significant. Because the firstborn was Esau. And then, of course, Jacob's going to be born secondly. And Jacob was born, and they called his name Jacob. Well, the name Jacob means heel catcher. That's what it means. He's a heel catcher or supplanter. It means the same thing. And the word supplant means to restrain or to trip by the heel. If Brother Aiden or Brother Asa were here this morning, they would tell you, you can actually tackle somebody in football by catching their heel. They may be almost about to run around you, but if you could reach out and catch one heel, they're going down. You can trip people up just catching them by the heel. Maybe some of us have stumbled before by our heel getting tripped up. But that's what Jacob means. That's his name. Esau and Jacob. The boys grew up. Esau was a hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a plain man and he dwelt in the tents. And it says that Isaac, the father, loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. That pottage now means soup. He's cooking lentil soup. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten lentils before, but you can buy these little small peas in the store, little dried lentils, and you can cook them and eat them. A lot of you probably have. It says that's what he's cooking. He is boiling this pottage, and it's lentil soup. And then here comes his brother Esau in from the field. He had been out hunting, and he was starving to death, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means Esau, and Edom means red. And Jacob said to his brother, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now this birthright was a big deal. The right of the firstborn was one that when the father passed on, the firstborn son would have authority over the remaining family. He would have the responsibility of taking care of his mother and any unmarried sisters that may still be in the family. He had that responsibility. He became the head of the household, the firstborn son. And he also would receive a double portion of inheritance from his father, a double portion, more so than all the other siblings. So the right of the firstborn was a big deal. It was a very respected privilege that sons had. But do you see what happened here? It says that Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This wonderful birthright, right of the firstborn, that God would institute, by the way, you can read about that later in Deuteronomy. This wonderful right that had been bestowed upon him as the firstborn, he sold it because he was hungry one day. Now Jacob, his brother, being the astute businessman that he is, he took advantage of his brother because his brothers came in from the field starving to death. Now, is that how we should treat our siblings? If our siblings come in and they're hungry or they have a need, should we begin bartering with them and trying to figure out how to take advantage of them? That's what Jacob did. Jacob took advantage of his brother and he coerced him. And Esau disrespected God's given birthright. You know why he did? Because he's a profane person. Esau is a profane person. But I'm going to tell you what Jacob did was not right. Why did God love this man? It wasn't because of how he treated his brother, was it? That's not why God loved Jacob. Well, that's bad enough. to find out that Jacob treated his own twin brother like that. But I'm going to tell you, he did worse than that. I'm not sure yet why God loved him, but he did worse than that. Turn over one chapter, chapter 27. It says that it came to pass that when Isaac, the father, was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and he said to him, "My son," and he said, "I am here." And he says, "Behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death." He says, "Now take, I pray thee, thy weapons and quiver and bow, go out in the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die." You see, Isaac wanted to bless his son with many material blessings, and he wanted to bless his life. Isaac knew he was about to pass off of the scene, and he wanted to bless Esau, his son that he preferred and had favor over. But it says in verse 5 that Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake to Jacob her son and says, "Behold, I heard thy father speak to Esau," and she told him what his father had said. And she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock, fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, two good kids, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob immediately, Jacob knew something sounds not right here. This doesn't sound right. And he asked his mother, Rebekah, he says, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me and I'll seem as a deceiver to him. And I'll bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Jacob's leery of this plot. But his mother reinforces him and says, "Upon me be the curse. Only obey my voice and go and fetch them." So he went and he got the kids and he brought them and his mother cooked the meal. And then his mother, just to show you how deceptive Rebekah was, Rebekah took goodly raiment from her eldest son Esau, put them upon Jacob, and then look at verse 16. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared to the hand of Jacob, and he came and he brought it to his father. Now you talk about deceptive. Rebekah overheard the conversation between Isaac and Esau and how that Isaac wanted to bless Esau, and Rebekah heard that, and of course her preference was for Jacob, the younger son. So she devises a scheme to totally go in there and deceive her husband and Jacob's father into giving him the blessing instead of Esau. This is horrible. This was terrible. A terrible plan to do this. Jacob took that food that his mother had cooked. He had the skins of the animals somehow fastened on the backs of his hands and on the back of his neck. And he goes in to see his father. And his father cannot see very well. His vision has become dim. And he comes in to his father and he says, "Here am I." And his father says, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, and I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Liar. Liar. Jacob, a bald-faced liar, standing there lying and deceiving his father, telling him that "I'm Esau." "I'm not Jacob, I'm Esau, thy eldest son. I would like for you to bless me now." It's terrible. So even Isaac is skeptical. And the first thing he says is, "Well, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob answered, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." I went out hunting with my bow and arrow, and the Lord brought venison to me immediately, and I took it, and I came and prepared the meal, and that's why I'm here so soon. Liar. Lying again to his father. Isaac, I believe Isaac is still skeptical and suspicious. He can't see very well, but he can still hear somewhat. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Jacob went near to his father, and he felt him. And his father said, "Well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he asked him one last time before he gave this blessing, because this blessing was going to be conveyed. It was going to be real. He asked him one last time, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Liar. Jacob has now lied. He has stood in front of his father and he has lied three times about who he is. Twice about who he is, and once how he got the venison so quickly, which wasn't even venison, it was goat. Two kids of the goats. Well, if you read on through here, you'll see the father was totally deceived. Isaac was, and he gave the blessing unto Jacob. And I mean, he gave a nice blessing, and he told him that you're going to be blessed with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. You're going to be sustained with corn and wine. People are going to serve thee. Nations will bow down to thee. And he said, you will also lord over your brethren. He got a nice blessing. Jacob had no sooner walked out of the room virtually than here comes Esau with his venison. He came in to bring it to his father. And the moment Isaac realized what happened, it said Isaac trembled. He trembled exceedingly, and he said, "Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, and yea, he shall be blessed." And oh, when Esau heard that, when Esau heard what had happened, he cried with a great and exceeding and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also." And he says this in verse 35, "Thy brother," Isaac said, "thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." I wonder why God loved Jacob. What is it about Jacob that God saw that he wanted to love him instead of Esau? I haven't seen Jacob do anything good yet. Now he's lied to his father. He has stolen away his brother's blessing. Esau says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." He has supplanted me. He has tripped me up by my heels two times now. I'll tell you, Esau was not very pleased to find out what his brother had did to him. In verse 41, it said, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" It says these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Now here's something you can study on. It said in verse 41 that Esau said these words in his heart. Verse 42 says the words of Esau were told to Rebekah. Who told her? I'll let you study on that one. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee. He is purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." I hadn't seen Jacob do anything good yet. But I'm looking for it. Because I know God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I know Esau's a profane person. He is a very profane, ungodly person. Child of the flesh. I understand that, but why did God love Jacob? What did he see in him? I'll tell you, Jacob's not finished yet. We don't have a lot of time left. I need to move on, but quickly in chapter 30, these few days that Jacob's mother suggested that he go and stay with her brother, that's his uncle Laban. Go to Uncle Laban's and you stay with him a few days until your brother's anger calms down. Those few days turned into 20 years. Because you know, you Bible readers know that when he got over there with his uncle Laban, that he ended up marrying Leah, his daughter Leah, and Rachel. And they each had a handmaid, Zilpah and Bilhah. And Jacob ended up with four wives. And he had 11 sons and a daughter named Dinah in these 20 years. He served Laban 7 years for Leah. He thought he was going to get Rachel, didn't he? Isn't it fitting that he got deceived? How about that? Isn't it fitting that he got deceived? He thought he was serving Laban 7 years for Rachel. And then he got Leah first. So he had to serve another 7 years to get the daughter Rachel. I thought that was fitting. There's some other things too in there. We don't have time to look at it this morning. But after 20 years, and he's got the 11 sons, he's got four wives, 11 sons, and a daughter. The last one, Benjamin, had not been born yet. After 20 years, he's ready to go back home. Jacob is. He's ready to take his family and to go back to his homeland. And so he goes, and he said that he went to Laban, and he says, I am ready to go home. He says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service that I've done thee. But of course, Laban began to relay to him how that he had understood something. He says, I pray thee, Laban did, to Jacob. He says, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. Wait a little while. Don't leave just yet. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I'll tell you, that man Laban was not an uneducated man. He was very sharp enough to understand that he himself and his family had received blessings because Jacob was there. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I'll promise you it's true. There's people in your lifetime sometimes that you'll notice, if you'll start noticing, you'll take account of and take stock. There's people in our lifetimes that when we spend time with them, we end up being blessed. You ever notice that? Some of you are nodding your heads like you've already experienced that. I can tell you I have. There's certain people you will find, it's always the Lord's people. It's always the Lord's people, by the way. You're blessed just by spending time and being around them. It's amazing how God works with his children. I'll tell you, Laban understood this. He says, I've learned by experience. The Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. That's a good lesson for you young people here today. Always be cognizant and be aware of who you spend your time with. There's some people in this world, they'll get you nowhere except trouble. And I believe that God gives you the wisdom and the insight to be able to discern those things. Always be measuring. Always be using your godly filters that God gives you to screen your friends and the people that you spend the bulk of your time with. Jacob's ready to go. So he served 6 more years. But you know, Jacob wanted one more thing. You know what he wanted for his wages to serve him those last 6 years? Jacob asked for his wages. He said, I'd like to have some of your cattle, Uncle Laban. And so Jacob devised a scheme to divide Laban's cattle because the cattle had prospered greatly during Jacob's time of serving Laban and taking care of them. So he devised a scheme, and they divided the cattle based on Jacob was going to receive all the cattle that had stripes on them, that were speckled and that had spots on it, and all of the sheep that were brown. All the goats and the sheep, they divided them up that way. So Jacob took his part of the cattle and he set them aside. But as he continued to serve Laban, look what he did. Look down at verse 37. I'm in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 37. As Jacob is serving his uncle and he's taking care of all these cattle, it said that Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them, and he made the white appear which was in the rods. Somehow Jacob took these sticks of these three different woods, and he took a knife or a stone, and he carved away some of the bark off of it, and he left little white-looking stripes. Look what he did. He set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And it says in verse 39, the flocks conceived before the rods brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and he set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and he put them not unto Laban's cattle. Jacob is steadily separating the flocks, and he's growing his own and building his own flock of cattle while he's taking care of his uncle Laban's cattle. It came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, you ever looked at a cow that was sickly looking? I'll tell you, it's a poor sight to behold, isn't it? I've seen cows in fields, they were so thin, you could count their ribs, their hip bones would be sticking out. I mean, it's just a pitiful sight. Jacob says, when the feeble cattle came to drink, he says he put them not in. So the feeble cattle ended up being Laban's, and the stronger ones were all Jacob's. Now, don't ask me how this trick worked for him about using these rods of these woods and laying them in the gutters and all. But that's the method that he used. The Bible says he used that. And you know what he did? He selectively culled out all the strong animals out of Laban's flock and he put them in his flock. And he left his uncle Laban with all the weak and sickly looking animals. And it says, the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants, men servants, camels, and asses. So what was Jacob doing? Was he treating his uncle fair? Oh, by the way, you know another thing that his uncle did to him? He changed his wages 10 times. Is that not fitting? Jacob was a deceiver. And here he is deceiving his uncle now. This is not right that Jacob did this, taking all the best cattle, leaving all the worst ones. I'll tell you, Surely, somehow, Jacob has to be an exception. Why in the world did God love Jacob? I'll tell you, he did all these bad things, but yet God loved him. What about us? Surely it has to be easier for God to love us than it would be somebody like Jacob. I think about, I haven't treated people that bad. I haven't treated my siblings that bad. You don't have to raise your hands here, but are there any of us here this morning that have maybe taken advantage of a sibling? I'm talking about ever, growing up. Any of us here this morning that has not told the truth to our parents? Don't raise your hands. But I'm going to tell you, if we were, I'd have to raise my hand. To the first two, I'd be raising my hand. I've got siblings. Have any of us here ever divided something unequally? I'd be raising my hand. I'm not any different than Jacob. Neither are you. You see that this morning? Jacob did some terrible things, but I'm telling you, I've done some terrible things too, and I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the times in my life when I didn't do as I should have. And I could have done better. I knew to do better, and I should have done better. I have no excuse, and I didn't. I'm ashamed of those times. In closing, I just want to show you a couple things real quick. Here's some things that Paul says, and he describes you and I. It might be easy to think, well, I understand about Esau. He's a profane person. But look at Jacob. Have you found anything good in Jacob's life? I can tell you this, he was a child of God and God loved him. God took care of Jacob in spite of all the bad things that he did. Now, I'm not advocating that you and I go out and live that way and do these things on purpose, knowing that God will still love us, but I'm just showing you how gracious our God is. Listen to a couple things Paul says about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to read these very quick because I'm out of time. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I certainly hope not, because that all sounds terrible, doesn't it not? But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed, but you're sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's talking about regeneration, is he not? We are washed in the blood of Jesus, applied by the Holy Spirit of God. And such were some of you. I tell you, I hate reading that. I don't know about you. I hate reading that and finding out that I was some of these things. It's terrible. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's none other than Satan himself. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. How many of us? All. We all had our conversation like this. And in times past, in serving the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How many of us were like that? All of us. And such were some of you, he told the Corinthians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Did we really do that? Paul said we did. But now he says, put off all these. You can't put something off if you don't have it to begin with, right? He says, put these things off. Put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man that's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. One last place, Titus chapter 3. You probably remember this one. Paul says, we ourselves also were sometimes, and here's this nice list of descriptors, talking about how we were at one time. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Gee, doesn't that sound nice? No, it sounds horrible. Paul says we were these. We ourselves were sometimes these things. But I'm glad that he didn't stop there. Now, some of the other passages that I just read to you, I'm glad they didn't stop and didn't end there either. I just didn't read what was behind them. But here, starting in verse 4, he says, but after that, after these things, after we lived in these things, here's what happened. He says, kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. We didn't go find it, it just appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'll tell you, it's not real fun to read these things, is it? It's not real fun to read these four different places where Paul is accurately describing you and I before we're born of God's Spirit, before the grace of God falls upon each and every one of us. It's not fun to read those. They're horrible. They're terrible. But you want to know what the answer is? You want to know why God loved Jacob? You want to know why God loves you? It's because of his grace. Because of God's grace and his mercy. That's the only reason that he loves us. It's not because he looked down through time and saw all the nice and good things you and I were going to do and how we were going to serve him and serve others and all of that. It's not because of that. That's how a lot of people try to explain election, but that's not right. Here's the answer. Back in Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference between you and I. But here comes verse 4. Here's your answer. But God. But God and nothing else. Not God plus you. Not God plus someone else. Not God and the preacher. But God. God himself and by himself. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Do you know how we're saved from the wrath of God, from all of the terrible things that we would deserve? It's by the grace of God. That's how we're saved. And by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We didn't ask him to help us do that. He did it on his own. Isn't that wonderful? Because of his grace and his mercy. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you know this morning, beloved, why God loves you? He loves you for the same reason that he loves Jacob, because he chose you in Christ through his purpose of election. What was told to Rebekah? That God, that his purpose of election might go forward. The reason God loves you is he chose you before the foundation of the world and placed his love in you. And he says, you're one of mine. You are my child. That's why God loves us, because he chose to place his love there. It's not because of any foreseen good or acts of righteousness that you and I have ever done. That's not the answer. That's not the reason. It's because of God's grace and his mercy. I'll tell you, I don't wonder about Esau anymore, but I still wonder why did God love Jacob, and I still wonder why he loves me sometimes. But you know, I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that God loves us in spite of our faults and our failures. I just hope that you always remember that how much God loves you and how much that his grace and mercy means to us, that our God has poured out for the great love wherewith he loved us. He has done these things for you and I. Do we not serve a rich and an almighty God? May God bless and keep you this morning.